Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Psalm chapter 40, and I encourage each one of you, if you will, to do your utmost this morning to follow with me in the Word of God and ask the Lord to speak to you. This is God's Word and this is God's day and God's church, and we're here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm, Psalm 40, if you notice the title of it, the title is, like many of these psalms, a Psalm of David. But the old writers, many of them point out that in that title, the word is somewhat different. And it is rather a psalm for David. In fact, some translate it a psalm concerning David. And while I'm sure that this psalm speaks about David, that is the son of Jesse, the king of Israel of many centuries ago, this psalm speaks about David's son, David's Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because many times in the Old Testament, he is referred to under that name of David. Let me give you one example. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, and remember, Ezekiel lived some 300 years after David had passed off the scene, after he had died. And Ezekiel, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, said this about a coming day. He said, And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. And we know who that shepherd is, who is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. David, my servant, shall be king over them. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God's servant. He is God, and yet He came into this world as a man, and He came to serve God, to do the will of God, to do the work that God sent Him to do. And so Ezekiel said, "And David, my servant, shall be king over them." And He is king. We sang that hymn just a few moments ago. Crown Him King of Kings, because He is. Crown Him with many kings, and every crown belongs unto the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no crown that belongs to any man. Every crown belongs to our Savior, to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Crown Him with many crowns. Crown Him the King of Love. I like that, don't you? Who loved us and gave Himself for us. And my servant David shall be king over them. Over all of God's people, He's king. And we know that He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they all shall have one shepherd. We know He is the Good Shepherd. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And those of us who know Him today as our Lord, as our Savior, He's our shepherd, and we shall not want. He will not withhold any good thing from His people. He makes all things work together for good to those who love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So, this psalm here is a psalm concerning David. And those of you are concerning David, David's son. A psalm concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you who are familiar with the letter of Hebrews, you recognize that the author of that New Testament letter, that he quotes from this passage of Scripture. In verses 6 through 8, we find this in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened or digged." Many, of course, believe that refers back to the law concerning the Hebrew servant. Remember, after he had served his master for 6 years, he was to be turned loose in the 7th year. But if he said, "I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will remain a servant forever," then the master was to take that servant before the judges of the city, and his ear was to be pierced or digged, and he would remain a servant forever. I've already mentioned that the Lord Jesus Christ, He came into this world as God-man, as God's servant. And that's the reason He could say, "My Father is greater than I." Not in his deity. He's one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit, eternal. Every attribute that's true of the Father is true of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But as a man, the God-man, God's servant, He said, my Father is greater than I. And then if you read on, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." This is where it was written. One of the places. This is where it was written of Christ. "Lo, in the volume of the book it was written of me. I come, O Lord, to do thy will." He came to do the work which the Father gave him to do. "Yea, thy law is within my heart." Now, I'm going to borrow a sermon outline from the greatest preacher who ever lived. The greatest preacher who ever preached. You say, who was that? Well, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it was. He was a preacher. He was a preacher. Never look down on preaching, my friends. I know we live in a time when people say, well, we want to share. We want to discuss. We want to give our opinion. We want to have a play. We want to have a ballet. We want to have a dance. We want to have a musical cantata. My friends, those things may be good in their place, but they should never take the place or usurp the place of the preaching of God's Word. He's chosen by the foolishness of preaching. That's what the world says about preaching. It's foolish to come and sit and listen to a man stand before us, a man just like we are, and to stand before us and take God's Word and bring out the truth as he has studied and prepared. Well, that's foolish. And we've got all this technology today, and someone said they read about one preacher, you could text him while he's preaching. Heard about one man who had a mobile phone on his person when he was in the pulpit, and it rang, and he said, "Would you excuse me just a moment? I need to take this call." That's blasphemous, isn't it, as far as I'm concerned? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ? He was a preacher. And so I'm going to use his outline today. And he had 5 points. And you see it here in verses 9 and 10. "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." Our Lord preached God's righteousness, faithfulness, salvation, loving kindness, and truth. And that's my outline this morning. First of all, he preached God's righteousness. Now, someone might say, well, why? Why would he preach God's righteousness? Because, my friends, man doesn't have any righteousness. Many men that stand in pulpits across the land today, no doubt, who preach man's righteousness. But they've never read, evidently, that God says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. If we're going to preach righteousness, then we must preach God's righteousness, and that's what our Lord preached. He preached God's righteousness. Now, let's think about this for just a moment. God's righteousness. And I'm going to divide our thoughts into two parts, and I want you to pay close attention to me now. Our Lord preached God's righteousness. First of all, he preached what men have come to call God's essential righteousness. In other words, God is just, God is holy, God is righteous. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham said. And of course, we all know the answer to that. Because he is God, he cannot do evil. There is nothing of darkness with him in the New Testament. John said, God is light. You see, holiness is sometimes declared under that emblem of light. God is light. And John went on to say, and in him, that is in God, God who is light, in him is no darkness at all. His essential righteousness. Our Lord preached that. He said, your Father in heaven is perfect. And he is perfect, my friends. He's righteous. When Isaiah, you know, when he had that vision and was able to see into heaven, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ there. We know that from John chapter 12. But what he heard was those seraphim around the throne continually crying, holy, holy, holy. Many people say that's God's chief attribute. He's holy, my friends. And our Lord preached God's righteousness. That's his essential righteousness. But he also preached this righteousness that God has worked out It's also called the righteousness of God. And it is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important. If you're interested in your soul, and I trust you are, and you know that you're going to go out into eternity soon, all of us, and you're going to face God, are you going to face God in your righteousness? If you are, my friends, you're going to be consumed. Not annihilated, but consumed. Because our God is a consuming fire. You must have a righteousness, my friends, that will allow you to go into the very presence of this thrice holy God. And that righteousness, my friends, it must be equal to His righteousness. That's the reason it's called the righteousness of God. It's a righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ worked out as a man when He came into this world by His perfect obedience. You see, you and I, we were conceived in iniquity, or in sin rather, shapen in iniquity. The Lord Jesus Christ, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And He came into this world as that Holy One, God said, through the angel to Mary, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was perfectly holy. And all of His thoughts, think about that. How many thoughts have you had in your lifetime? Millions. Billions, maybe. The Lord Jesus Christ, for 33 years as He walked upon the face of this earth, all of those millions of thoughts that He may have had, my friends, they were all perfect. They were never tainted with sin. For you and I, we probably never had one thought that hasn't in some way been tainted with sin, because our nature is sinful. How about His words, all of the words which He spoke? How many words have you spoken in your lifetime? How many words have I spoken unadvisedly? Words have come out of our mouth that we wish that we could recall. Words that were untrue. Words that hurt. The Lord Jesus Christ never spoke one word, my friends, that was not perfectly holy. And all of the actions, what our hands have done, where our feet have carried us, all of these things, if you could write across your forehead today what is true of you, what is true of me, you would have to write, sin, sin, sin. What was written across the forehead of our Lord Jesus Christ, holiness to the Lord, holiness to the Lord. This righteousness is called the righteousness of God because He is God. And it is a righteousness that was accomplished by His obedience and His death, both His passive and His active obedience. His active obedience in keeping the law of God, His passive obedience in suffering at the hands of that broken law. I want you to look with me, if you will, into Romans chapter 3. It is this righteousness, and only this righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that Christ worked out as a man when He came into this world. It is this righteousness which will allow God to justify the ungodly. And that's what the Scripture here says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, the apostle said, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, God's righteousness, His essential righteousness, to declare at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. If you look down to the next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 5, But to him that worketh not. You say, I'm going to earn my salvation. I'm going to work for it. I'm going to merit my salvation. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be a church member. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to be moral. To him that worketh not. You will never obtain that righteousness which God demands, that righteousness which will allow God to declare you to be just, if you are trusting in your works or the works of any other mere man. So I'm trusting in my church. I'm trusting in my priest. Who is your priest? I'm trusting in my priest too. He's our great high priest, isn't he? He's that priest after the order of Melchizedek. He has an everlasting priesthood. What does the writer say? Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's who I am by nature. And that's who you are by nature and by practice. Ungodly, unlike God, because God is absolutely holy. He justifies the ungodly. Now, look back to chapter 3 again in Romans. I believe that this is one of my favorite, if not favorite, verses in all the Scripture, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now notice, this righteousness of God is that righteousness by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You see that? The righteousness of God that allows God to be both just and justify the ungodly. This righteousness is the righteousness by the faith, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now notice it says, unto all. I love that, don't you? Unto all. You say, well, Brother Pledger, I know you believe in sovereign election. I sure do. That's what the Word of God says, isn't it? But my friends, someone said, well, why don't you just preach to God's elect then? Because we don't know who they are. And so we go forth preaching unto all. Unto all. This righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all. We preach it unto all, to everyone. Aren't you afraid someone who's not one of God's elect might believe? Oh, no. Not at all. No, no. I know that only God's elect will believe. But they will believe. And notice the next part of that verse. Upon all them that believe. How may I have this righteousness? That's all important, isn't it? You know, I'm amazed that I see what's going on around me, aren't you? When I see people that are so interested, I see some of these sports events, 100,000 people sitting out there in the stadium in the cold to watch their team and love it, and sometimes watch their team lose and love it. And people are interested. It's a time of the year. People have joined gyms and health clubs, and they're getting their health in shape, so to speak. How people can put so much attention and so much interest in the things of this world, my friends, and put so very little attention concerning their soul. My soul, that's really me, that's really you. And when this body dies, this soul doesn't cease to exist. The body goes back to the ground, turns back to the dust, but my friends, the soul returns unto God who gave it. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, when I come before God Almighty, this thrice holy God, I must appear before Him in this righteousness, or I'll be cast into outer darkness. This righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe. Do you believe this? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you don't, why not? Why not? Why not? Why spend another day in unbelief? Why? Why would anyone rush headlong to hell, my friends? Like they were rushing toward God and run away from God like they were running away from hell. And that's what men do by the multitudes. You say, well, how is this righteousness, how does it become mine? You say, by believing. Yes, it's reckoned to be yours. It's imputed to you. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect righteousness is accredited to your account. You say, how is that possible? I tell you how it's possible, my friends. The same way that your sins were accredited to Him. The same way that your sins were imputed unto Him. Look back with me in the Psalm, Psalm 40. How do you explain verse 12 in this Psalm? For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking there, my friends. The same way that His righteousness is charged to us, is laid upon us, is imputed unto us, so our sins were made to meet upon Him. So much so that He became liable for them. He refers to them as His iniquities, mine iniquities. Though we know in Himself, in His person, He had no sin, knew no sin, did no sin. He was that holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, man that He was. And yet He took our sins upon Himself, and He called them His. And He said, they're more than the hairs of mine head. Can you imagine if He just took all of your sins? If He just carried all of your sins? But oh no, it was all the sins of all of His elect that He took upon Himself, my friends, that God charged upon Him. No wonder He said, therefore my heart faileth me. The Holy Son of God was made to smart as a surety. He was made to smart for the debt that we owed. We used to sing that little chorus, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. That's Christ, isn't it? That's the first thing He said I preached. I preached thy righteousness in the great congregation. Number two, He said, I preach thy faithfulness. Thy faithfulness. The God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is faithful, isn't He? He is faithful. That old false prophet in the Old Testament by the name of Balaam, God put some words in his mouth. This is one of the words that God put in his mouth. Balaam, the old false prophet, he said, and don't listen, people all the time tell me, well, he says some good things. Balaam said some good things, my friends. He was still a false prophet. Just because a man says some good things, if he never said any good things, no one probably would listen to him. Don't be fooled, my friends. Like Dr. Lloyd-Jones pointed out many years ago, many times a false prophet may be found out by what he doesn't say more than what he does say. Some things a false prophet will never say. Oh, he'll say some good things. Balaam, he said some good things, and the good things that he said were the words that God put in his mouth. And the Bible tells us that. And one of the words was this, God is not a man that he should lie. In other words, that he should change. What is lying? It's changing. It's saying one thing and changing, doing something else. God's not a man that he should lie. neither the Son of Man, that he should repent. What is repentance? It's being sorrowful. It's being sorry for something you've done. The Lord never will repent. He'll never change his mind. That's what repentance is, isn't it? A change of mind. God's never changed his mind. He is of one mind, the Scripture says. He's of one mind. And who can change him? God doesn't change. He's God. People change who make mistakes, who do not know the future. None of those things can be true of him. He's not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? You say some things, I say some things, and we may have said them with the best of intentions, but we couldn't do it for one reason or the other. We didn't have the strength. We didn't have all the knowledge. Things happen, but not with God, my friends. He's of one mind, of one purpose, and he's never going to change. He's never going to deviate from his purpose. And there's nothing outside of God that could cause him to change. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He's spoken, my friends. He's spoken. He's given us this word, this written word of God, and you can take it and you can live upon it. You can base your life upon it. These promises of God, they're not going to fail because they are his promises, and he's not going to fail. Take comfort from this, child of God. The Scripture says in the New Testament, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. As he called you, them he called, he also justified. Them he justified, he also glorified. Take comfort in this, my friends. You say, yes, but I just feel like I've failed. I've sinned, and I just feel like such a failure. Take comfort in this, my friends. God's faithful. He's never failed. You and I will fail a million times along this journey. And we'll fall. But thank God he's faithful. He raises us up, doesn't he? He picks us up. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He'll do it. Has he called you to live with him forever? To enjoy him forever? Sure he has. If he's called you, and he's going to bring you there. Not going to be any miscarriages along the road, my friends, with God. You may be sure of that, because he's faithful. Take comfort, child of God. And number two, think about this. In every family, as I look out on this congregation, I see several different families. Husband, wife, children. And you know what I see? I see some family resemblances. I see some children that look like their parents. And it seems like as children grow older, they even look more like their parents. Well, God is our Father. If we know him today as our Lord and Savior, he's faithful. This should be true of us. This should be true of us. Isn't that right? We should be faithful. That should be a characteristic of family resemblance, faithfulness. When we tell someone we will do it, let's do it. When we give someone our word, let's perform it by the grace of God. Let's be faithful. Your parents, your children are watching you, and they're quick to remind you too, aren't they? Daddy, you promised. Huh? Let's be faithful, my friends. Our Father in heaven is faithful. Our Lord preached God's faithfulness. He said, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And yet, my friends, he's promised us to meet every need that we have as we go through this world. Food, water, clothes, shelter. And don't forget to thank him for it. Someone sent me an email. I know who you are. I haven't forgotten. But it was a picture of heaven. And, of course, this is all supposedly. But bear with me just a moment. And this person looked in one room, and these angels, they were busy. They were working. They had things to do, and they were busy. And the person being taken through heaven said, well, what's going on here? Well, these angels are fulfilling the requests that have been sent up. the requests that have been sent up to God, the petitions that have gone up to the Father. These angels are busy, busy filling those petitions. And then they go a little further down the room, and here's a room that's vacant. One angel inside there. What's this angel? What's this all about? Well, this angel's taking the thanks from those who've requested, and their petitions have been granted, and they turn around and they thank the Lord for His goodness. Remember those 10 lepers our Lord healed? Only one leper turned around and thanked the Lord. That's just about right, isn't it? Of all the blessings, benefits that we receive, how many do we really thank the Lord for? Every morning when we get out of our beds and we still have our faculties, our minds, and our bodies are moving, and we live in a warm house and our cold cool house if it's hot outside, all of these conveniences, we sit down to a table that is better than kings could sit down to many years ago. Let's not forget to be thankful for God's faithfulness, for His generosity, for His goodness. The third thing our Lord preached was God's salvation. The salvation of a soul is precious, and it is God's salvation, isn't it? Jonah, in the belly of that fish, that's what he cried out. Salvation is of the Lord. Our Lord was not bashful to tell men that by nature all men have an evil heart, and that we must be born again. And that word means born from above. That shows us that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but of God, my friend. Salvation is of the Lord. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we've earned. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, it's God's gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember in John 17, in his prayer, he said, that I might give. Christ said that I might give. He gives, that I might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He said, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. Salvation is a gift, my friends. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Someone might say, well, all those things are true. But isn't it also true? Now listen, this is the way people reason. Isn't it also true that in the Gospel of John we read at one of those feasts that the Lord Jesus Christ went to? The Bible says in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Yes, we do read that. But let me tell you what we don't read. We do not read that one man came. Oh, yes. I see him weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Oh, yes, he cried, come unto me, all ye that thirst. Come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you never find one person coming unless the Lord first went to that person and gave them the desire, gave them the grace, gave them the ability to come. Salvation is of the Lord. Our Lord preached God's salvation, not man's salvation, God's salvation. Number four, he preached God's loving kindness. He is the one, after all, who said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And one of the things that I love about being a preacher, and I've been trying to preach for a number of years now, one of the things I love about preaching the gospel is I serve a good Savior. I serve a good Lord. And I'm telling you, if you're here this morning without Christ, loaded down with sin, He is willing to save you. His loving kindness. Never met, never will meet, never will hear of anyone who loves like He loves. I'd hate to go into this world and just preach the law, wouldn't you? Just preach the law. Do, 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 and you will earn. Oh, no. I'd hate to have to preach that message. But the message I preach is good tidings of great joy. It's already done. The work's finished. Look to Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. If you came into this building, I believe the gospel, don't you? I believe it's the power of God unto salvation. And I'm convinced that a man or a woman come into this building lost, loaded down with sin. If you right now, if you would just look to Christ, if you just trust Him as you are, you'd walk out of this building justified. All your sins forgiven. They're all gone. Justified. A child of God. Adopted into His family. What a wonderful Savior. God's loving kindness. And the last thing, He said, I preached God's truth. Now, when you preach the truth, you preach Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who is the truth? Christ. And when you know Him, when you look to Him, when you trust in Him, you're free. You're free, my friends. You're not a servant of Satan any longer. You're a child of God. You're free to serve Him with gladness, with joy, all the days of your life. I told you this story a couple of weeks ago, and I heard it as a true story, but a man back during the days in our country when slavery was practiced, he came into a southern town. He was riding upon his horse, and they were having a slave auction right in the center of town. And I've been to Raleigh, North Carolina, where they still have the place where they sold the slaves there years ago. This man rode into town, and there was a young woman up there being auctioned off as a slave. And he detested slavery so much, he got down off of his horse, and he was just overwhelmed with the whole scene. And before long, he was bidding, and he bid until he got the highest bid. He bought the slave. He had his bill of receipt. She came to him, and he said, you're free. Free? She said, free? I've always been owned. Someone has always owned me. I don't understand what that means to be free. Well, you're free. You can go anywhere you want to go. Go anywhere I want to go? Yes, anywhere you want to go. Then I want to go with you. I want to go with you. You bought me. My friends, Christ bought us with His